Psalm 60 and verse number 1. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given us a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand. And hear me, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and met out the valley of Succoth. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd bless the reading of the Bible. Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear God, as Americans, to look at the Word of God, look back in history a little bit. Lord, rejoice and celebrate, dear God, the fact that we were founded, Lord, on Christian principles by Christian men. Lord, with the belief that Christianity should and could have a place where it could be freely propagated, freely preached. Lord, thank you for all of these things. We pray for our country this morning, Lord. We've spent a month just preaching and teaching and educating and blowing the trumpet and pointing out problems and pointing out sin, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us going forward, dear God. I think America's at a crossroad. Lord, help us to choose you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll look back, please, and read verse number 4, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of truth, Selah. The Bible in this passage speaks of a banner. A banner given, a banner received, and a banner that should be displayed. This passage of Scripture was written 2,800 years before America became a nation. Now, I want to say that out loud because I want you to understand that I understand that David was not writing about my country. He was writing about his country. Yet Bible principles and precepts are not bound by time or space. The same God that guided the formation of Israel is the same God that guided the founding of America. I mentioned earlier, I heard a man say that God chose only one nation to be a people unto himself, and that was Israel. So God chose one nation, but you know what? One nation chose God. And I believe that America has received the blessings it has because not that we are chosen the same way Israel was chosen, but because we, in our early days, founding days, we chose God. Amen. The same divine hand who led Israel to create a banner is the same divine hand that we see in the creation formation of our own national symbols. Anyone who dares deny that America was founded as a Christian nation is not only historically inaccurate, but are intellectually dishonest. George Washington said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor." Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship." Don Feder wrote, "The Bible was as much America's founding document as the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. The founding fathers believed in liberty, equality before the law, representative government. That came from Sinai. The Constitution is a covenant reflecting a much older covenant. Yet before the Declaration of Independence was signed, before the tenets of the U.S. Constitution was hammered out, before America was ever recognized globally as an independent nation, let me say this, a symbol was commissioned." You see it displayed in several places in our church. School children in our country used to be taught the words to this patriot song. I like it. Let me read the words to you. Said Washington to Betsy Ross, "A flag our nation needs to lead our valiant soldiers on to high and noble deeds. Now can you make one for us?" To which she made reply, "I am not certain if I can, at least I'll gladly try." So she took some red for the blood they shed, some white for purity, some stars so bright from the sky overhead, some blue for loyalty. Sewed them all together for loyal hearts and true, and hand in hand as one we stand for the red, the white, and the blue. Said Betsy Ross to Washington, your country's flag, behold. And through his dear tear-dimmed eyes, he saw the stars and stripes unfold. Then to his breast he clasped it and looked to heaven above. Oh, may it ever stand, he cried, for right and truth and love. Can I give you a brief history of Old Glory? Can I talk a little bit about our flag this morning? On January 1st, 1776, the Continental Army was reorganized in accordance with a congressional resolution which placed American forces under George Washington's control. On that New Year's Day, the Continental Army was laying siege to Boston, which had been taken over by the British Army. Washington ordered the Grand Union flag hoisted above his base at Prospect Hill. It had 13 alternate red and white stripes and the British Union Jack in the upper left-hand corner. On June 14, 1777, to establish an official flag for the new nation, the Continental Congress passed the first Flag Act. This is what it said: resolved that the flag of the United States be made up of 13 stripes, alternate red and white, that the Union be 13 stars, white in a blue field representing a new constellation. Between 1777 and 1960, Congress passed several acts that changed the shape, the design, the arrangement of the flag, and allowed for additional stars and stripes to be added to reflect the admission of each new state. Act of January 13, 1794 provided for 15 stripes, 15 stars. Act of April 4, 1818 provided for 13 stripes and one star for each flag, for each state to be added to the flag on the 4th of July following the admission of each new state, signed by President Monroe. Executive order of President Taft, June 24, 1912, established proportions of the flag and provided an arrangement of the stars in six horizontal rows of eight each and a single point of each star to be upward. Executive order of President Eisenhower, January 3rd, 1959, provided for the arrangement of the stars in seven rows of seven stars each, staggered horizontally and vertically. Executive order of President Eisenhower, August 21st, 1959, provided for the arrangement of the stars in nine rows of stars, staggered horizontally, and 11 rows of stars staggered vertically. Our current flag, American flag, consists of 13 horizontal stripes, seven red, alternating with six white, the stripes representing the 13 colonies, the stars represent the 50 states of our Union. I'm just going to tell you my biased opinion. I think we have the most beautiful flag of any flag on earth today. That's a little bit of bias on my part. Our color symbolism: red represents or symbolizes hardiness and valor. White symbolizes purity and innocence. Blue represents vigilance and perseverance and justice. Now, in our text, we see that God was the one who founded the country of Israel, David's home country, and it was God that gave them a banner. There are many names for God in the Bible, but the name of God used in the original language here is Elohim. Elohim means supreme God or almighty God. It's a title used to recognize his power and his position. God, can I remind you, sets up nations, and God can also bring them down. God sets up kings, and God can also bring them low. David recognized the hand of Almighty God in the formation of his country, and every well-read, well-studied American can surely see the hand of God in the formation of our country. God was not only instrumental in the birth of America, but his divine providence allowed us to have a banner, a symbol that would remind us of his divine hand and his divine grace. Did you notice that one of the presidents there made sure that the stars were tilted so that the top point pointed upward? The red reminds us of those who shed their blood for it. The white reminds us that there is a right and there is a wrong, and we're to stand for that which is holy and pure. The blue reminds us of the divine providence of God in the formation of our country. One man wrote this. I love it. I love to read it. Here's to the red of it. There's not a thread of it nor a shred of it in all the spread of it from foot to head. But heroes bled for it, faced steel and lead for it, precious blood shed for it, bathing it red. Here's to the white of it, thrilled by the sight of it, who knows the right of it, but has felt the might of it through day and night. Womanhood's care for it made manhood dare for it. Purity's prayer for it kept it so white. Here's to the blue of it, heavenly view of it, star-spangled hue of it, honesty's due of it, constant and true. Here's to the whole of it, stars, stripes, and pole of it. Here's to the soul of it, red, white, and blue. Who gave the banner in our text? I want to remind you that the one who gave the banner in the text was Almighty God. God gave the banner. Question number two, to whom was the banner entrusted? Psalm 60, verse 4, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. This nation was founded by God-fearing men and women. I want to read one of the most important quotes our first president ever said. And it's a quote that I keep in my office, and it's a quote that I think America needs to hear right now like it's never heard before. President George Washington said this: guard against the postures of pretended patriotism. Guard against the postures of pretended patriotism. I warn our people with the word of George Washington. I'm going to do it again today. Guard against the postures of pretended patriotism. A man or a woman who pretends to be patriotic yet is set on leading our nation away from God instead of towards God is a pretender and a traitor. Right. Psalms 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. President Ronald Reagan said the founding fathers believed that faith in God was the key to our being a good people. Patrick Henry said, bad men cannot make good citizens. It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. Chief Justice Moore said, to restore morality, we must first recognize the source from which all morality springs. From our earliest history in 1776, when we were declared to be the United States of America, our forefathers recognized the sovereignty of God. Grover Cleveland said, all must admit that the reception of the teachings of Christ results in the purest patriotism and the most scrupulous fidelity to public trust and in the best type of citizenship. President Ronald Reagan said, while Americans' military strength is important, let me add here that I've always maintained that the struggle is now on for the world will never be decided by bombs or rockets, by armies or military might. The real crisis we face today is a spiritual one. At root, it is a test of moral will and faith in God. Ronald Reagan went on to say, while never willing to bow to a tyrant, our forefathers were always willing to bow their knees before God. Daniel Webster says, whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. Yet now we live in a world where patriotism is being corrupted and counterfeited. Men and women pretend to be patriotic, yet they dishonor the red of our flag, the lives of those who had died to preserve the freedom we enjoy. Yet they dishonor the white of our flag as they declare good to be evil and evil to be good. And yet they dishonor the blue of our flag as they deny the very existence of God who preserved and protected this great nation. Hey, watch out! Watch out! Be on guard for the postulates, the positioning of false and pretend patriotism. They use their freedom to destroy freedom. Think about that. Use their freedom that other men died for to destroy that very freedom. Yeah, that's right. They speak of their rights yet fail in their responsibilities. They seek to turn our children into victims instead of victors. They make excuses for their sin instead of repenting of their sin. They defend the rights of perverts while destroying the rights of privacy and protection for our daughters and our granddaughters. They disrespect those who have died for our country by kneeling during the singing of our national anthem. They spit on the graves of brave men and women by refusing to stand and salute the flag of our nation. Preacher, why is this happening? Because we have a nation of young men and young women who've lost their fear of God. When you lose your fear of God, you lose the appreciation for the things he's provided for you. An unknown author took up a pen and wrote out these words for our American flag. The author is unknown. He gave the flag a voice. Hello? Remember me? Some people call me Old Glory. Others call me the Star-Spangled Banner. But whatever they call me, I am your flag, the flag of the United States of America. Something's been bothering me, so I thought I might talk it over with you, because it's about me and you. I remember some time ago, people would line up on both sides of the street to watch the parade, and naturally, I was leading everyone, every parade, proudly waving in the breeze. When your daddy saw me coming, he immediately removed his hat and placed it against the left shoulder so that his hand was directly over his heart. Do you remember that? Do you remember? And you, I remember, was standing there straight as a soldier. You didn't have a hat, but you were given the right salute. Remember your little sister, not to be outdone. She was saluting the same as you with the right hand over her heart. Hey, America, do you remember? Do you remember? What's happened? I'm still the same old flag. Well, I've added a few more stars since you were a boy, and a lot more blood has been shed since those parades of long ago. But now, somehow, I don't feel as proud as I used to feel. When I come down your street, you just stand there with your hands in your pocket. You may give me a small glance and then you look away. I see children running around and shouting and playing. They don't seem to even know who I am. I saw one man take his hat off. Then he looked around, and when he didn't see anybody else take off his hat, he quickly put it on again. That's the problem with America right there. Yes, sir. Is it a sin to be patriotic? I'm confused. Have you forgotten what I stand for and where I have been? Iwo Jima, Normandy, Korea, Vietnam, Iraq. Take a look at the memorial honor rolls and see the names of those patriotic Americans who gave their lives to keep this republic free. When you salute me, you are actually saluting them. So when you see me, please stand straight, place your hand over your heart, and I'll know that you remembered, and I'll salute you by waving back. Isn't that something? Say, preacher, why was the banner displayed in Psalms 60, verse 4? Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Because of truth. Folks, what is the attack against the flag all about? What's the attack against our national anthem all about? What's the real issue here? The banner was displayed because of the truth. Because of the truth. This isn't an attack against the flag. It's an attack against truth. It's not an attack against national anthem. It's an attack against truth. You know, if you're going to disrespect the flag, at least stop lying about what you're doing. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Major League Baseball started this past week. I saw a picture that came up on the app on my phone of an entire team stretched out between home base and first base, and every single one of them players, except for one. Amen. Except for one. Was kneeling during our national anthem, was kneeling during the presentation of our flag. The one man that was interviewed later on, by the way, I congratulate him. He said, I did not kneel because I'm a Christian. He said, the Bible teaches me not to kneel before anyone or anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I also am standing because I do not agree with many of the reasons and many of the tenets of the movement against our flag. And thank God we need, listen, folks, I mean, a couple years ago, it was one guy kneeling and everybody else standing. Now it's everybody kneeling and one man standing. But you know what? Whether or not everyone is or isn't, all of us should stand. All of us should show respect. The NFL, the NBA, they're already making plans in advance of ways that they can disrespect our national anthem. I mean, they are planning it into their program, ways in which people are allowed to disrespect our national anthem and disrespect our national symbol. They'll try to tell you, by the way, I've listened to the same athletes, million-dollar athletes, who wouldn't be making that money if it wasn't for the United States of America. I have heard them try to defend their kneeling of the national anthem. You know what they'll try to tell you over and over again? But you don't understand, this has nothing to do with the American flag. That's their argument while kneeling during the presentation of the flag. It has nothing against our national anthem, even though they choose that moment to kneel during our national anthem. They'll tell you they're just trying to bring attention to social injustice. And they feel this is the best way to get America's attention. Can I say this plainly? They are liars. They are liars, okay? If you're going to disrespect the flag, then have enough gumption to say I'm disrespecting the flag. Don't hide behind lies. To say it's not about If it's not about the flag, then stop disrespecting the flag. If it's not about the Star Spangled Banner, which is a song about our flag, then stop kneeling down and disrespecting our national anthem. If it's not about our veterans, then stop kneeling down and disrespecting our honored heroes who fought and died for that flag. If it's not about disrespecting our military men and women, then stand at attention when they march in and show them some respect for being willing to stand on the wall and defend our nation while you spend your life making millions by playing little boys' games. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of truth. The banner is being attacked because of the freedom it offers. Freedom to declare the truth, freedom to speak the truth, freedom to defend the truth, freedom to spread the truth, freedom to preach the truths of God's word. So they pretend one thing, do one thing, and pretend it's about something else. There are those who hate that we have the freedom to preach the truth about sin. You know what James 1:15 says? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What's this really about? They don't want us to have the right to speak out against sin. They don't want us to tell the truth about sin. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's everybody. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You know what needs to be preached from every pulpit? This truth, for all have sinned. And you know what sin is? Sin is a transgression of the laws of God. Why is we have had for the last 25, 30 years such an assault against the Ten Commandments? Why are they trying to hide them? Why don't want them displayed publicly? Because they don't want anybody to read the truth. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Erase that, get it out of here, because we want to have things in our life that's more important to us than God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Away with that. We want to have our idols. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Put that away somewhere. Hide the truth. We want to be able to curse God all we want, use Jesus' name. And there's people even now that are getting on YouTube and making videos publicly blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God, daring God, who said that that was a sin unto death, an unforgivable sin, daring God, committing on purpose the unpardonable sin. Hide the truth. Erase the truth. Drag it down, drag it away, cover it up. How about this? They don't want to realize that God has set aside one day of the week to worship him. They want Sunday to be fun day. They don't want to hear about honor thy father and thy mother. They're part of that last generation that's raised up and rised up against authority and rise up against their grandparents and their grandma and grandpa and their mom and dad and turn their back on everything they believe. Don't show us thou shalt not kill. We want to abort babies. Don't show us thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what? We want to live like barnyard animals. Don't show us thou shalt not steal. You know what? If we feel like that we have a right to something, we ought to just be able to take it. Don't show us thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You know what? We've got an entire culture of liars. Don't show me thou shalt not covet, because everything that's really important in my life has to do with materialism, the things that I want. There are those who hate that we have the freedom to preach the truth about sin. There are those who hate that we have the freedom to preach the truth about hell. They don't want to hear anything about that. And yet Psalms 90 verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Proverbs 15:24 says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Jesus said this, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He went on to say this, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it far from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. They don't want Blessed Hope Baptist Church or any other church to have a pastor that has the freedom to go up to the pulpit and say, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Let's read about the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell. They want to act like verse 19 through 31 is not in the Bible, where we read that God gave us an eyewitness account of two men, one who was saved and one who was lost. The saved man was a beggar by the name of Lazarus. The lost man, his name is not given, but because of his great wealth and plush lifestyle, the Bible just refers to him as a certain rich man. By the way, folks, both died. Lazarus, upon his death, was greeted and attended to by angels. They escorted him to paradise, where Old Testament saints awaited the resurrection of the Lord. This was a safe place, a blessed place, a place of tender care and divine protection, so much so that the Bible refers to Lazarus' destination as Abraham's bosom. Listen to me, the rich man also died. No pure angels awaited him, no divine servants of God to escort his soul to paradise. Instead, that eternal part of him, his soul was snatched downward. It happened quickly. It happened with all finality. In one frightening, terror-filled moment, he became aware of his terrible destination as he lifted up his eyes in hell. Some of what he felt and saw in those first few minutes are recorded in the Bible. As a warning to anyone who would care to read the Bible or who is fortunate enough to find a preacher who still preaches out of Luke chapter 16. First thing the rich man is aware of is his torments, verse 23. Second thing the rich man notices is that there's a better place, a better place. The third thing the rich man does is cry out for mercy. The fourth thing the rich man does is ask for a drop of water on his tongue. The fifth thing the rich man does is beg for someone to go back and warn his brothers. It's a place so horrible that he didn't want any family member to go. Say, preacher, what is all this about? What's going on? They want to outlaw the truth. They don't want the truth spoken. They want to use the cancel culture against the truth. They want to outlaw Bible preaching. The God haters had their way. No preacher would ever be able to stand up and read these verses about the white throne judgment and the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read them this morning. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, folks, what's the real issue here? Men have given themselves over to sinfulness, and they don't want it called sin. And they also don't want to be reminded that there is consequences to sin. I'm begging for you to listen to me this morning. If you're not 100% sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you can't look back on the timeline of your life and find that day where you fell under Holy Spirit conviction and felt the drawing of the Father and realized what Jesus did for you and turned from your sins to Christ and called upon him as Savior, let me say this: except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, folks, this may not seem like what this is all about, but I promise you what it's all about is setting our world up in such a place and in such a way where, you know what? It's not just face masks they're interested in. They'd like to muzzle every preacher and every Christian and every person that would dare talk about the things that I'm talking about this morning. But folks, there is a penalty for sin. And if you're living in sin and participating in sin and you've never been saved, let me say this: you must be born again. I'm the best friend you have right now. The person who tells you what you're doing, there's nothing wrong with it, that's not your friend. They're lying to you. But those of you that say, that the people in your life that tell you that, yes, we're all sinners, and yes, we all deserve to go to hell, but you know what? There's good news about what Jesus did for us. You know, when they announced the birth of Jesus, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," it says, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus came to save us, to be our Savior. Red letter words: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man." This is what they don't want to know. Y'all are so narrow-minded. And you think there's only one way to heaven. Well, we just happen to agree with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This kind of preaching is labeled as intolerant and non-exclusive, inclusive. And yet, it's what the Bible says. If you are going to go to heaven, you're going to go through Jesus Christ. If you refuse to go through Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. Acts chapter 4, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby among men whereby we must be saved. There are those that hate that we have the freedom to tell people the truth. But aren't you glad that part of the truth is this? God still saves lost sinners. As Moses lifted up the servant in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John said this, he wrote this about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. I love this verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Folks, listen to me. I'm proud of that flag. I'm glad for that flag. I salute that flag. I stand for that flag. I respect that flag. I used to tell our young people when I would run opening assembly in our Christian school every single morning. Some of you that are adults remember when I was in charge of that when we did it. And every single morning we had the entire student body stand up, put their hand over their heart, look at the American flag, and pledge allegiance to the flag. Because we did it every single day, there would be a time maybe every 2 or 3 weeks where I'd stop before we did it and I'd say, listen, young people, we're going to do something that we do every single morning. But the danger of doing something all the time is that pretty soon we can begin to do it. The Bible warns of this vain repetition where we just do something because we always do it. We say it because we always say it, but we no longer think about it. It's empty. It's vain. So I would teach them what to do while they were pledging allegiance to the flag. I'd say, you know what, if you're not careful, you're going to be saying the words about the flag, but your mind's going to be thinking of something else. You're going to be worried about what happened yesterday or worried about that math test today in a few minutes. And I want to tell you what your principle does every time I put my hand over my heart and pledge the American flag. When I say the words, what I do is I look at that red, first of all, and I look at those red stripes. And you know what I do? I remember that the freedoms that I enjoy today, there are a lot of wives that didn't get their husbands back from war because of the freedoms. They had to raise their children on their... There's a lot of children that were raised without a daddy because they paid a price so that I could stand here today a free man. I said, then I look at that white and I'm reminded of the fact that we were founded on Christian principles. And I'm thinking about the purity of the Bible and the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I look at that blue and I think of one nation under God. And I think of integrity, and I think of the life that I need to live and the honor that I need to show and the respect that I need to have. And I said, listen, folks, when I put my hand over my heart and I'm pledging allegiance to that flag, this is not vain repetition in my world, in my mind, and in my heart. This is something I do on purpose, and it means something. And folks, we didn't only pledge allegiance to the flag. The students that were raised up in this school knew also that we also then turned to the Christian flag. And we pledged allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we took the Bible and we put it in our hands and put our hand on top. And we pledged allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I'll hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Listen, folks, it bothers me, and it should bother you, and I think it does, that there are free-born Americans that are taking the freedom they have to destroy and try to destroy everything that that flag stands for. We've stood up for an entire month, and we've tried to educate, re-educate, talk about our history, talk about how God has been intertwined in our country. But I believe that our country stands at a real crossroads today. And folks, it's not just lost people that are at that crossroads. Christians are at that crossroads. We have to make a decision afresh and new in every generation. Are we going to let God be the God of our nation? Are we going to let God be the God of our family? Are we going to let God be the God of our church? And are we individually going to let God be the God of our hearts and of our lives? As long as we're willing to do that, let me tell you something. We are a blessing to America. The day a generation rises up and the vast majority of them refuse to acknowledge the God that has protected us and blessed us, I will tell you and remind you that we are just another Gentile nation. And a lot of Gentile nations have come and gone. Many of them destroyed because of their unwillingness to recognize the supreme God of the universe. Let's turn our hearts back to God. Let's pray for a revival in America. Let's rededicate our lives to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, oh, preacher, I when I was a little kid, I came here and, yeah, I walked forward and I repeated some prayer. And really? So are you a Christian? So is Jesus Christ the supreme ruler of your life? Do you honor the Bible? Do you live by the Bible? Is your life a mockery to the holiness of God? I want to ask you straight on. Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? Be sure today. Be sure today. Most important decision that can be made by somebody in this room is the decision to receive Christ as their Savior. Christians, we need an old-fashioned revival in America. A revival that begins first in our own hearts. And then a prayer with that, that it would spread across the nation. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our invitation. Do a work of grace in each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.